I'm so glad you're here tonight. I think we're going to be able to move on to the seventh spirit of God. The power of God's just so strong. We've been talking about the reigning ones. God is in the process of bringing forth something brand new. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 11. What we are about to see, we have never seen before, not in the history of man. God has reserved this hour for this great epic revelation of Jesus Christ. We've never seen anything quite like what God is getting ready to do. You can imagine, you can just imagine, I'm sure, if you were to think what it would be like if God were to release at one time 1,000 men like Moses, doing the works of Moses, performing the signs of Moses, 1,000 men around the world, what would happen? Can you imagine? Are you guys with me? You got to stay with me real close because I'm having a hard time up here. Can you imagine what would happen to the world? What about if he was to release at the same time 1,000 Elijahs around the world? Would it wake the church up? Would it wake the world up? I think that would get someone's attention, don't you? Imagine if God were to release 1,000 men walking in the same authority and power and life that Moses walked in. And instead of hewing down nations, these men had within their bosom the life of God to such a nature that they could raise up giants in the faith within just a matter of a couple of years by sitting under their teachings. Moreover, sitting under the anointing that is upon their life. So that 1,000 became 2,000 and 2,000 became 4,000. People who became intellectual giants because they reached a place in God where they truly did have the mind of Christ. Does that seem too improbable to you? Too impossible? What you say is, nothing is impossible to God. Something's coming. Something's coming that's going to change the face of Christianity. Hallelujah! You've never seen before what is coming. We've never seen it before. We've seen inklings of it. We've seen what one man can do to a nation when he's walking under heaven's authority. But many will come forth in the hour just ahead of us, walking in heaven's authority. We saw Jesus Christ and how he walked with his disciples for 3.5 years. And when he left, he had transformed men. Men that understood heaven. Men that understood how to move the forces of heaven in the earth. And the greatest revival of glory that had ever swept the earth in its history took place after only 3.5 years of discipleship. Then we see men like Paul raising up, who again took the glory to an even greater height. That was the beginning of the church. We're now at the end of days. God has taken 2,000 years to develop in the earth something that was fit for this epic move of the last days. He's taken 2,000 years because it took 2,000 years to prepare man for what he wants to do. The reigning ones, these that are coming for what is about to occur. Don't think it's going to be something hidden, because it isn't. It's not going to be one of those flash things that kind of spread across the scene that only the Southeast knows about, or only the eastern part of America knows about, or only America knows about. What is coming is so big. It is so grand. It is so majestic. The whole world will stand in awe. Kings will tremble as these mighty ones come upon the scene. Okay, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding, and his delight shall be in the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, neither decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness and justice shall he judge the poor and decide with fairness for the meek, the poor and the downtrodden of the earth. And he shall smite the earth and the oppressor with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. Many years ago, I spent 2 years praying over this passage. Every day I would open my Bible, and I would say to the Lord, I want this, Lord. I want this for me. It feels like it's the kingdom government, the government of the kingdom. I want it on my shoulders. I want it so badly, it feels like I can't survive if you don't tell me I can have it. However, I know that this is about my Messiah. This is about the office and the ministry of Christ. So if I'm praying amiss, please forgive me. But if I'm not praying amiss, and if I can have this, please give it to me. And I'd pray like that every single day for 2 years. One day, my Bible was open. I was praying it again when suddenly Jesus appeared to me. And he said, Nita, come and stand next to me. I rose up and I stood next to him. And as I did, a double yoke bar, such as you would put on two heads of oxen, appeared on his shoulders, then extended itself and fit snugly on my shoulders. As that occurred, everything that was in me, all of my human passions, all of the passions of my lower nature, went down, 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 and out my feet. Like water leaking out of the bottom of a jar, down, 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 and out my feet. Like liquid leaving my inner man, all my human passions, both good and bad, all went down, down, down until I was emptied. The message in this was the self-emptying that would be required for me to bear what he was about to give. Once I was emptied, everything that was going on inside of my Lord began to fill me through that yoke bar, until I was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. Once I was filled with all that was going on inside of him, I noticed that there was a total absence of pride. There was no pride. As I've said before, can you imagine? A person doesn't know how much pride they walk in until it's gone. Until the Lord utterly removes all pride from your heart and soul. As that happens, then and only then can you possibly imagine how much pride a human being walks in. Even seemingly the most humble. We just don't know how much of us really is filled with that which is so diametrically opposed to the nature and character of Christ until it's gone. And when you're empty of all of that stuff and the nature and character of Christ fills you, the transforming influence is unbelievable. It's unearthly. There are no human words to describe the beauty of Christ when you are allowed to experience it in that way. You're gone, he's there. I no longer thought of him. You know, I mean, Jesus is on my mind all the time. I just hardly thought about anything else but Jesus. I just yearned for him so much. I didn't sleep much. My hunger was so great, I just would stay awake and pray and spend time in the Word. I was so hungry for him. And now I'm not thinking about him as one who I am reaching out to anymore because he is now inside of me. I'm not thinking about him. He's thinking through me. It was as though he had, and please don't be offended by what I'm going to say. I don't know how better to describe what I experienced. But it was as though he had unzipped my back down my spinal column and climbed into my soul. It was that real. Until the sinful nature is gone, which is what went down and out my feet, Christ cannot live in the soul. The Holy Spirit seals the soul. Christ lives in the spirit, in the heart. But his spirit cannot consume, cannot possess the soul as long as the sinful nature is there, because he cannot dwell where darkness is. And so all of that had to be removed before I could be possessed of Christ. And in being possessed of Christ, I was possessed of the sevenfold Holy Spirit, or the seven spirits of God. He turned and he looked at me and he said, "Nita, for 2 years, you have been praying over this passage. You have been praying that I would give you Isaiah 11. And he said, "I want you to know that what you are experiencing right now is an answer to your prayer. This is Isaiah 11. This is what it means to be possessed by the seven spirits of God. You are governed by him. It is the government of the kingdom that first and foremost owns you. You don't think your own thoughts anymore. You think his thoughts because he's thinking through you. You no longer have your own passions. You have his passions through you. He now animates your being. I don't know how to describe the beauty of this life. I don't know how to tell you the power of this life. Inexpressible essence of this life. Being consumed by Christ. I used to tell the Lord all the time, I want to live so that I'm animated by you. You think, I do. You want, I do. Spend the rest of my life just trying to live for you. I keep feeling like there is a place where I become yours so completely. It is as though you have possessed me. Well, I prayed those prayers in the earliest days of my salvation when I didn't really understand what I was praying. Once he began to visit me, and in many visitations helped me understand what I was praying, and that the very thing that I was praying is what he wanted. It is what we were created to bear. It is what we were created to live in and to live for. Then I understood what a great prayer I was praying. So it was a prayer being provoked by him. He has yearned, let's put it like this, for thousands of years, ever before man was created, he yearned for this hour when he could have a community of believers, a commonwealth of believers that loved him so much that they would be willing to go through whatever they would have to go through to be changed, that they would be willing to yield whatever they would have to yield to be free of the world so that they could be possessed by God, so that he could dwell in the inner sanctums of the man that he created. He has waited for all of these years for this moment in history. And so many in the body of Christ have been given the option to let go of the world, to let go of the ways of the world, to let go of the desires and the passions of the world, to let go of self, so that they could have this place in God. And foolishly, so many have said no. Some have said no just as bluntly as no thank you. Some have said no by just being unwilling to change. Being unwilling to change, being unwilling to be dealt with, being unwilling to yield up things of the world. And in that, they have said to him no. And he's passed them over. But there are those who have said yes. Thank the Lord. Because they said yes, the church will be taken into great glories. And they will be at the helm of this great move of God. It will transform the church. It will be part of the birth pangs that will grip the world, because these men and women will flow in such power and authority as we have only seen small bits and tastes of. It will provoke many things in the earth we wish it wouldn't provoke, and it will provoke many things in the heavens we will be glad it provokes, and it will provoke awesome things in the church. Everything that can be changed is going to be changed one way or the other, because these reigning ones. I'll never forget one time I was ministering on the reigning ones, and the pastor introduced me to this woman who'd had a most phenomenal experience, wherein the angel of the Lord picked her up and took her to what seemed to be a stadium. And down, you know, on the grassy area of the stadium, there were awesome men. She said they were clothed with such glory that they were just very difficult to even gaze upon. She said there were men like Moses and Elijah and Enoch, just men so clothed in such glory. But they were there to meet with men of the same caliber to be raised up in these last days. And she said, to this day, I don't know what that vision was about. Well, it was about what I have been sharing with you for the last 2 weeks. Now, I've talked to you about the Spirit of the Lord. I've talked to you about the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Tonight, I'm going to talk to you about the Spirit of knowledge. So please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 14 and 15, it says, I have counsel and sound knowledge. I have understanding. I have might and power. Turn with me also to Proverbs 1:7. It says, the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning and the principal and choice part of knowledge, its starting point and its essence. But fools despise skillful and godly wisdom, instruction, and discipline. The reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning and the principal and the choice part of knowledge. Isn't that an interesting thought? Isn't it interesting that the Bible teaches that we cannot even touch true knowledge without the fear of God? You listen to these people who seem like they're just intellectual giants. You know, people who are highly educated. They're so intelligent. They know so much about so many things. Have you ever met someone like that? You know, they have their doctorate's degrees on top of doctorate's degrees, and their Thaddeus's on top of Thaddeus's, and all of that stuff. And you sit and you think, wow, I wish I had half of that knowledge. But listen to me for a moment. I don't care if you have 10 doctorate's degrees in this life. If you have that much knowledge that people around just can't help but saying, you're so brilliant. You are so unbelievably brilliant. Your knowledge is useless. It is meaningless. Now listen to this. It is meaningless nonsense if the knowledge you have is not coming from the fear of God. You can have eons of knowledge of the things of this world, but if you have no knowledge of God, you have nothing. It is meaningless. Meaningless nonsense. There is one thing, only one, that is of value in this life, and that is the knowledge of God and the knowledge of His kingdom. If you have the knowledge of God, you are going to have the knowledge of His kingdom, because His kingdom is who He is. It is what He is. It's what He's about. It's where He's been, and it's where He's going. If you have not the knowledge of the kingdom, you have nothing that is of any value. Jesus, who had everything, said, I can do nothing without Him. He Himself knew that He had nothing of any value that was not being provoked by the Father. He could give nothing of any value that was not of the Father. And if it was true for the Son of God, how much more true is it of us? We spend so much time trying to learn so much. And in the end, what is it going to produce? If it produces value for the kingdom of God, it is worthy. If it doesn't, it is worthless. I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend. And I'm sorry, really and truly, if I do offend. But I'm telling you the truth. True knowledge is based in the fear of God. That's what the Bible teaches. Which means that if what you have is not based in the fear of God, by heaven's standards, it's not true knowledge. You can be a mathematical genius, but if you don't understand the kingdom of God, what value are you in the earth? Wasn't Paul alluding to that in Corinthians chapter 13? So why do we spend so much time gathering what is so useless, when what we should be working on is the fear of God? Because until you get that, you cannot have the knowledge of the Holy One. And if you can't have the knowledge of the Holy One, neither do you have the knowledge of His kingdom. Now listen to me. You can be taught so that you have an intellectual knowledge, but the Bible never speaks of intellectual knowledge as being what is true, but rather experiential knowledge. What you have experienced and what has become you. And you have become it. Until you've experienced it, obeyed it, and it has become a vital part of you, and you a vital part of it, you don't really have knowledge according to the Bible standards. So it has to go way beyond the mind, deep into the heart, and own the soul. Where does it start? The fear of God. Someone might say, well, I have the fear of God. I don't go out, you know, to bars, and I don't drink, and I don't smoke, and I don't do anything like that. I have the fear of God. Well, you may have, let's say, the beginnings of the fear of God. But the deeper the knowledge of God, so must also be the deeper the fear of God. Until, as the Bible says, you tremble at His word. When you tremble at His word, you tremble for fear of disobeying Him. Now you understand the fear of God. When God speaks a word into your heart, into your soul, and that word causes you to tremble deep within, and maybe even physically, tremble at not obeying the truth that has just been given to you, now you have the fear of God. When you have the fear of God, you fear disobeying God. Some people might say, well, I don't know that the Bible teaches you that you're supposed to fear God. You are to stand in awe of Him. You are to stand in awe of Him and sin not, the Bible says. When you stand in awe of Him and you sin not, then you have the fear of God, such as Jesus walked in, such as Moses walked in, such as Elijah walked in. When you stand in awe of God and you're afraid to fear to sin with your mind, afraid to sin with your mouth, afraid to sin with your heart, then you are walking in the fear of God that He desires for you. It is here at this plateau that the secrets of the kingdom begin to be unlocked to you. The secrets of God begin to be unlocked to you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of true knowledge. What then is true knowledge? You might say that it is the understanding of God. Turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning, the chief and choice part of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight and understanding. Please understand the heart of God. Now, He's put us on this earth to reveal His Son Jesus to the sinner, among other things. We have kind of a task that we need to accomplish as we walk among men. To the level that we know Jesus, we can reveal Him to those who are seeking. If what we know about Jesus is what some people refer to, the milk of the word, then that's what we can reveal to people. If what we know about Jesus is what some people refer to, the meat of the word, then that's what we can reveal to people. We can speak about high things that we've never experienced, but it doesn't impact the heart. It cannot impact the heart. Because you've never experienced, you've never lived those things. You're just talking someone else's revelation. You can't give what you don't live. You cannot give what you don't live. Now please, let's go one step higher, shall we? Darkness is coming in a way in this hour such as has never been allowed before. When we look at the days of the great Holocaust that swept across Europe, the Holocaust swept across Europe because Europe was so dark. The Holocaust of the Jews in the first century, that occurred because Rome and the Middle East was so dark. There was such an intense darkness over the earth. In the days of the Reformation, again, you're dealing with a darkness that was so intense, you and I really cannot understand those days. We can't understand what it means to live underneath that kind of darkness. Yet the darkness of those days does not compare to the darkness that's coming. And if that's true, then we need a light that is greater than any light we've ever known. We need the expression of Jesus Christ to come through those who have been conformed into the image of Jesus, so that they can yield a light that is much greater than the darkness that is prevailing on the earth. The greater the darkness, the greater the light we need. The church could never survive the darkness that's coming in its present day form. No one knows that more than God. That's why He is preparing Himself a people that are going to help His church come into a maturity in the light so that they can be a formidable foe to the darkness that's coming. Satan hates the thought of the day coming that he would actually fear the church. Right now, he doesn't much fear the church. He enjoys too much tantalizing the church. And he really, when he looks at so much of the church, knowing what they have, the gift that's been given, the glory that they bear, he thinks that the church is a little foolish. Because the treasure within is so great and so valuable. And they walk with such ignorance. Why? Because they don't take the time to find the truth that would release the greater understanding of the treasure that they have. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What is knowledge? It is the insight and understanding of God. There is a place that a Christian can walk in this day and in this hour where the knowledge, insight, understanding of God is so much greater than the church has ever known before. The truths that we're skimming over today, are so small. I don't want to call them pablum, but, you know, maybe we could say they're like a good hot dog compared to what is coming. The truths that God wants to release into his church, the truths about himself, the truths about heaven, the truths that he wants to release into his church are so grand that it makes the truths that are coming forth today seem like clay compared to gold. But these truths that he withholds because the church cannot bear them in her present state. So he has been working behind the scenes, preparing this militant army, militant in authority, militant in power, militant in destiny, militant in determination to destroy the works of the enemy, yet so gentle, so humble, so meek, so filled with love, so filled with kindness, so filled with goodness, that they will, to be with them would be as though they were sitting in front of the feet of Jesus Christ. They have been transformed into his image. And he's preparing these awesome men and women to help his church. When I used to sell real estate, I would tell the real estate, the salespeople, I'd say, if you want to be successful, find other people who are successful and copy what they do. Obviously, they became successful because they were doing things right. So do what they did. Do what they do. And it will help you also to become successful. So when I gave my life to Jesus, I thought, you know, I think that's really wisdom. I think that if I want to become like Jesus, I need to spend lots of time with him, find out what he's really like, find out what he's all about. And if I do that, I can become like him. But I can't become like him if I don't do that. So spending time in his word, spending time in prayer, I just want to nestle up real close to him. And so I can know what he's like down deep and then follow the way he is from down deep. That's what I decided in the earliest days of my salvation. And that's what I have walked. And I'm finding you don't find out about the down deep things in Jesus overnight. Just when you think you've got the highest truths you can get, he gives you a revelation of where you could go. And you realize you're taking baby steps. I'll never forget the time he took me up. I don't know where he took me. All I know is I just suddenly ascended. I passed through a great cloud. And I looked out over the horizon. And my eyes could see thousands of miles in every direction. The sky was clear and blue, filled with light everywhere I looked. And he spoke to me, and he said, "This is where Enoch walked when he was here on this earth." He said, "In this place, all things that are mine are yours. As far as your eyes can see, you own. All things that are mine are yours." This is the government that Enoch walked in. Seek it until you make it your own. Think about this. All things that are his are yours. Didn't he say that in his word? But who do you know walks there? If where the church walks today is that all things that are his are ours, he didn't give us much. You know, we hardly have authority over a toad. Am I telling the truth? All things that are his are ours. So what are the all things? And why don't we see it? Because we haven't paid the price. You have to come to a place, if you want to rule and reign in this earth as he did, you have to rule and reign in your soul. And if you can't rule your own soul, neither can you rule a city. And if you can't rule a city, you certainly can't rule a kingdom. It's not like earthly government. Heavenly government means first, you die. Yeah. That's true. Praise God. I just think about a lot of things about me that it would be great if they would die. That would be a real praise God. You rule your soul, the authority comes, the authority of heaven. And that's what's coming. Coming, first of all, to these reigning ones. Why is he giving it? To help his church. He wants to bring his church into a place of stately beauty, majestic holiness, and awesome power and authority. He wants to make his church an entity that the world fears, not that they mock. And these reigning ones will help bring this about. Let's look at Proverbs 2, chapter 2, 5 and 6. Then you will understand the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of our omniscient God. For the Lord gives skillful and godly wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. When you have the knowledge of God, because the kingdom of God is God. He is the kingdom. When you have the knowledge of God, then you have the knowledge not only of his kingdom, but the knowledge of the earthly kingdom. We conduct gatherings, and when we are getting ready to go into a city, our team spends time together every week, waiting upon the Lord, hearing his voice, wanting to know what's going on in that city, why he's leading us there. And I can tell you, in city after city, the Lord begins to unlock the secrets of that city. He gives me dates, he gives me times, he gives me names. The secrets of the city, of the history of the city. You can go onto the internet generally. If not the internet, generally we end up, you know, with books placed in our hands that confirm everything he tells us. But you see, when you touch the knowledge of God, then you also touch the knowledge that he has. Not only about his kingdom, but about the kingdom of the earth. So that you can be productive in meeting the needs where he sends you. Without the vital information that he gives, we wouldn't be able to overturn, uproot strongholds. We wouldn't be able to turn things inside and out like we do. I can tell you just a small, for instance. Going into Nigeria, the Lord began to unfold all kinds of things to me regarding Nigeria and its history. And as he did, and we dealt with these things in the gathering, the nation of Nigeria did not even know at that time that there were slave rings all over the nation. Let alone the surrounding five nations. But because God unlocked these vital secrets regarding Nigeria's history to us so we'd know how to pray, how to repent, what to do to walk with God in the gathering in Nigeria, and because we did repent, we were able to affect things in the spiritual realm, bring down strongholds, that unveiled these slave rings. The government became aware of the slave rings and shut them down within 30 days. Thousands of children were set free from human slavery in Nigeria alone. When Nigeria did what it did, the surrounding five countries also followed suit and shut down slave rings and set thousands of children free. It was historical, and it was in the newspapers. But that happened because we touched the knowledge of God, and we were able to pray effectively. I can't tell you how many times in this country, every single gathering, whatever we have tackled, because we have touched the knowledge of God, and we have prayed and interceded regarding the knowledge of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? We were able to pray, repent, intercede, and it broke things free. Things that would appear in newspaper articles. Things that would be on national news. I've got copies of the answers to prayer on my computer. How we did a gathering regarding this issue and answers to prayer. We would tackle certain things when we tackled the civil rights issue. Remarkably, historically, America opened up old 50-year-old civil rights cases and retried them and found the people guilty. This is amazing. But it happened because we were able to touch the knowledge of God. When you do not pray according to the knowledge of God, you pray amiss. Sometimes you'll hit the target, sometimes you won't. But when you pray in conjunction with the knowledge of God, you're going to hit the target every time. The knowledge of God is the knowledge of His kingdom. When you have the knowledge of God, you have unfolded to you His wisdom. But it starts with the fear of the Lord. He does not unveil Himself to people who do not fear Him. This is just the way He is. You want to know God? You want to see God? You want to have visitations with the Lord? Fear Him. Some people have visits from the Lord. I mean, He will visit Satanists, but He does not unveil Himself to them. It's a huge difference. People in the church, many people in the church have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's the difference between seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and having Him unveil His very person to them are miles apart. You want to know God? Fear Him. Fear Him to the point that you'll never lie about another human being. Fear Him to the point that you will humble yourself every single day before His throne and before man. Fear Him to the point that you will never speak evil about a human being behind their back. Fear Him to the point that when His word says, walk in love, you will do whatever it takes in this life to learn how to walk in love. You will suffer whatever you have to walk through to learn how to walk in love. If you don't fear Him, when the trials come, you will lift up your head, get angry, start spewing out venom, and you will run from God and do whatever you're going to do regarding man in the midst of your running. If you fear Him, you will humble yourself when the trials come. If you fear Him, you will allow yourself to become vulnerable and do what is right regarding your fellow man. You will do it out of the fear of God. If you fear Him, you love Him exceedingly. If you don't fear Him, you may love Him, but you don't love Him exceedingly. You can't. It's not possible. And if you don't fear Him, neither will you know Him. And there is nothing in life worth living for if it isn't to know God. Let's look at Proverbs 3:19. says the Lord, by skillful and godly wisdom has founded the earth. By understanding, he has established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up and the skies distilled their dew. This tells us a little bit about the Lord. By skillful and godly wisdom, he founded the earth. How did he found the earth? How did he found the earth? Through wisdom. By understanding, he established the heavens. By knowledge, the deeps were broken up and the skies distilled the dew. It has been amazing to me when God decides to release his knowledge into your understanding. You don't know anything about science. If God wants you to know something, he'll tell you. I can remember years ago, he was teaching me about healing, physical healing, how to help people get healed. And in the midst of that, he taught me about the laser beam. And I said, that's how a laser beam works? Lord, that is amazing. I'm not a scientist. I'm not someone who's even adept at science. But I called the college, and I talked to someone who was. And I asked them if what I was taught is how a laser beam works. And he said, well, yes, that's exactly how it works. So where did you go to school? I said, I've never gone to college. Oh, so did you read a good book on science? No. So are you just a genius? He didn't know where to go. I said, no. He said, okay, so how did you learn about the laser beam? And I said, the Lord Jesus Christ taught me. I see. So now he's terribly impressed, and I hang up. God's knowledge and his wisdom, you know, in one place in the Bible it says unsearchable, and it really is. But that which he allows man to have can be amazing. It doesn't have to come through education. When you touch the knowledge of God. By knowledge, he broke up the deep and he distilled the dew. Touch his knowledge. Well, let's look at the man. Let's look at the man. What was his name? George Washington Carver, is that right? Who created the many uses of the peanut? I can remember hearing that the way that happened is he was out praying. I hope this is correct since it's in this message. It'd be terrible for me to tell you something that wasn't true. He was out praying. God, give me the secrets of the universe. Just unlock the secrets of the universe to me. Please help me understand the secrets of the universe. You're God. You can teach me anything. Help me understand the secrets of the universe. And he said to him, those secrets are too great for you, but I will unlock for you the secrets of the peanut. And the rest is history. This man today seems as a genius unlocking the secrets of the peanut. When you touch the knowledge of God, you can have what you don't have ordinarily. Then let's look at Proverbs 24. Verse 3, it says, through skillful and godly wisdom is a house, a life, a home, a family built. And by understanding, it is established. Through skillful and godly wisdom is a house built. And by understanding, it is established. And by knowledge shall its chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Knowledge and wisdom and understanding work together. You have to have all three functioning together to get the true value of what God wants to relate to man. That's why, out of the seven spirits of God, three of them are knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. You have to have wisdom to know what to do with knowledge. And you have to have understanding to know how to function within what wisdom and knowledge give you. To even recognize that you're hearing the wisdom of God, that you're knowing the wisdom of God, that you're hearing the knowledge of God, knowing the knowledge of God, you must have understanding, let alone how to implement it. So the three work together. That's why they're all part of the seven spirits of God. So you have the seven spirits of God. What are they for? Why does God put that awesome package inside of a single human being? Why did he put them inside of Christ? Why did Christ walk in the seven spirits of God? Why today is he preparing human beings to walk in the awesome gift of the seven spirits of God? When you have the seven spirits of God, God will enable you to do things you cannot do without them. Let me just give you an example. I went to Israel. I was there to pray for the nation, pray over the boundaries of the nation. I knew when I was going there, that was one of the reasons he was sending me. So one night, he wakes me up in the middle of the night. He said, I want you to go into the prayer room of this facility that I was staying in. And he said, and I will meet you there. And when he does that, it usually means the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to appear to me. But that's not what happened this night. I went into the prayer room. I just began to worship the Lord, began to pray, and was seeking him about praying over the boundaries of Israel. When suddenly, two of the seven spirits of God appeared to me. One was the spirit of the Lord. The other was the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And they told me immediately, we have come in answer to your prayers to reestablish the true boundaries of Israel. So while the spirit of the Lord was working, he lifted up. Suddenly the ceiling of the prayer facility I was in disappeared. He lifted up into the sky, and he traveled the whole, not the present-day boundary of Israel, but the official boundaries of Israel. He traveled the whole boundaries of Israel, drawing with like a laser beam light the whole boundary into the land. Now, as he started to lift up to do this, I started to ask a question. And the spirit of the fear of the Lord that stood beside me put his hand, if you will, on my head and told me, bow your head and do not speak. This is a holy moment. So I could not talk all the time that the Spirit of the Lord was moving around Israel's boundaries. I could see it even though my head was bowed. Don't ask me how. It's just the way things work in the Spirit. When it was all over, there was such rejoicing, and the Spirit of the Lord said to me, now, would you like to see what I've done? And I said, yes. So he lifted me up into the heavens. It was dark. As I said, it was in the middle of the night. He lifted me up into the heavens, and he said, look, this is what I did in answer to your prayer. And I could see this laser beam light glowing all over the boundary, the true boundary of Israel. And I knew then that no matter what man does to reestablish Israel's boundaries in the kingdom, they are solid. God has done his thing. You see, when you touch the knowledge of God, you touch the knowledge of past, present, and future. When he has brought you to a place that he can work with you in conjunction with the seven spirits of God, you can establish governmental realities in the earth. Until then, you wouldn't know what kind of governmental realities to establish. You'd be establishing one thing and God's going in a different direction. So you see, the goal is die to Christ. That's the goal. The devil has the church stupefied, believing that the goal is that we can have heaven, we can be happy Christians, and we can have as much material things in this life as we could ever want. And the Lord's quite pleased with all that. Just be sure to give him your 10%. Now, am I telling you the truth? It's a lie. That is not the goal in life. And those who teach it also tell you, if you were to ask, that you cannot be perfected in this life. That is something that is futuristic. That you cannot work with heaven's government in this life. Or they'll tell you, all power has been given to you, so just go out and do it. And you go out and you try to do it, and nothing works. Nothing ever happens. And you don't know why. Well, why, if we have all power, doesn't blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah happen? Why isn't it happening? Because you haven't died to self so that you can function in the higher levels of authority. They don't teach it because they don't know it and they don't understand it. They have the same questions behind closed doors you have. They're just afraid to tell you that. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm really not. I'm just telling you the truth. Your call in this life is to go deep in God, that he can use you as much as he wants to use you to stop Satan. Your call in this life is to become a vessel that he can use to establish his government in the earth. And because so few have ever paid the price to come into this call, Satan's government prevails, where God's government would love to prevail. So he is raising himself up a people who have paid the price to be used the way he wants to use them and needs to be able to use them for the sake of his church. And when these people come forth, not only will they benefit such things as I just mentioned to you, but they will also help the church become a bride without spot or wrinkle, endowed with power and authority, able to tread on serpents and scorpions, able to bring down long-standing strongholds, and raise up the things of the kingdom of God. The question is, where are these people? And when they come upon the scene, will you know them? If you're seeking God, and you're seeking holiness, and you're seeking humility, and you're seeking wisdom, you will know them. You'll recognize them. But if you are not, and what you're seeking are the things of the world, when they come, they will be distasteful to you. And you will not understand the wisdom that they walk in. And instead of running to what they want to give to you, you will run away, not realizing that you have run away from the best that God has to give at this hour. They will not come on the scene accidentally, and you will not love and embrace them accidentally. You will pay the price to die so that your heart is set on the same path that they're walking on, so you can recognize them. The Bible says that God hides skillful and godly wisdom for the righteous. How does he do it? Very easy. One who is unrighteous doesn't recognize skillful and godly wisdom. They don't recognize it, and they wouldn't like it if they did. So they keep tripping as skillful and godly wisdom works its wonderful works in the earth. The sinner, those who are unrighteous, keep tripping over it, and they don't even understand what it is that they're tripping over. They don't realize that what they're tripping over is truth. The sad thing is, so is the church, tripping over truth. There are those who love to hear the truth, but they won't live it. There are others who don't even like to hear it, although they know Christ. But the one God is reaching his hand out for today is the one who will hear truth, who will love it, and who will live it. That's the one he wants, because that's the one he can use to bring Satan's kingdom down. So what is our prayer today? Make me a lover of truth. Give me the grace to love truth more than my own name. Give me the grace to love truth more than the things of the world. Give me the grace to love truth more than my own fame. And when you love truth more than you love yourself, Jesus will prevail. Amen.